my wonderful friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to Big Q&A. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions concerning God, faith, contemporary religion, and the Bible. And this is our special Friday night program entitled Eden to Eternity. From creation to restoration, we explore God's plan to bring us back to His original design, communion, peace, worship, and the rest He promised in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My name is Emily, your host for today. And as always, joining me is Naomi. Hello, Naomi.
Hello, Emily, and hello. Welcome, everyone. Thank you for joining in this beautiful Sabbath evening all around Australia on Faith FM, Eden to Eternity.
Yes, it's so wonderful. It's wonderful that it's the end of the week and that we have this opportunity to rest, that, you know, because it's the Sabbath, but also just to be here and to spend this time with you on Faith FM. And we already have David texting in.
We do. David, all the way from Balgar in Western Australia. Thank you, David. And yes, I was on breakfast radio on Thursday speaking about Hollywood and the occult. So thank you, David, for tuning in.
He's a faithful listener.
Very faithful.
Very good. And maybe our listeners would like to hear that. Is it possible for them to listen to that?
Yes, if you go on to the podcast under Browse, you can look up Breakfast Radio and go to Thursday this week, which would have been the
20-something. We 26? Can work it out.
It's the 26th.
Thursday was yesterday, is that right?
Yeah.
Yes.
Then that was the 26th, yes. Which is actually my nephew's birthday. Happy birthday, Samuel. He would be 30. I can't believe it. That little boy is now 30. Happy birthday if anyone's having a birthday. And if you've had a wonderful week, we hope that you did. And if you didn't, if it wasn't such a good week, we know that we're coming into the Sabbath hours when God can take all of our burdens and we can spend time with Him. And so we're really, really thankful for the Sabbath hours.
Yes, we are. And how has our week been, Naomi?
Well, for those of you who've been joining in for many weeks, you may know that we were looking for a house of our own. We were very, very blessed to be staying for the past 6 weeks with some beautiful friends in Glenelg. Thank you to our very beautiful hosts. But something extraordinary happened very quickly this week. What was it, Emily?
Well, so we've been looking at rentals and, you know, there's been so many people like going to the inspections and stuff.
There was like 100 applying for one particular small little townhouse, villa, apartment, whatever you want to call it.
Yeah, it's crazy.
If you're anyone like us looking for a rental all around Australia, it's very tough, isn't it, Emily?
Absolutely.
Because there isn't many rentals, but also there's many families, especially those with young children, which were trying to find somewhere, which was pretty heartbreaking, wasn't it, Emily?
Yeah, it's really, really hard. Anyway, so we saw this really lovely one and we thought we would, you know, go have a look at it. So this was on Monday. So we, you know, registered for the inspection. We went along and there was this lovely, lovely real estate agent. She was there showing us through.
Olivia. Hello, Olivia.
So nice.
I don't know if you're listening, but we're saying hello anyway.
Yeah. And so, you know, we were there and there wasn't actually that many people. It was really strange. And then she started telling us how, you know, the property has been there for a couple months.
And no one had seen it. None of our friends had even seen it.
Yeah, we had no idea. And then she started saying that the price had actually been higher.
Yeah.
And
out of our league and dropped twice.
Yes. And more than that is that four other people that they had applied and they'd obviously, you know, agreed to take the house, but then they dropped out.
Yes, four different people. And then she rang us the next morning. What did she say, Emily?
She said, congratulations, you have
so
this house.
We just want to thank everyone who's been praying. We know everybody around our friends in Adelaide, in Perth and around Australia. So thank you so much. Prayer works.
Yeah, that's right.
We are the very, very blessed people to have our own place. It's a beautiful little townhouse And we just moved in this morning. So, and the other miracle is we don't have any furniture. What happened, Emily?
Well, people just started saying, oh, you can have this and do you need this? Yeah.
Yeah, we want to say, especially thanks to Sue Black, she gave us a fridge. Now, who does that? She gave us an actual fridge. And do you know, the space in this very quaint little townhouse for the fridge is very small, but...
Oh, yeah. I was like, oh, man, are we going to have to put it in the laundry?
Yeah. It millimetres to spare, listeners, and it fitted in.
That's top and sides as well. It was like perfect.
Yeah. Incredible, amazing. Incredible. But the most amazing thing was last night, because I don't have a bed. And yes. So our host was telling her son, oh, Naomi might have to stay maybe a couple more nights. And he goes, oh, why is that? Oh, she doesn't have a mattress. Somebody has actually Pastor Jordan's wife has given us an actual base. Yeah. And she goes, oh, Naomi doesn't have a mattress. And so her son, Cameron, said, oh, well, she can have my mattress. And his mum obviously said, well, what are you going to sleep on? And he said, well, on Monday, I actually bought a new mattress online. And no, that was before we even found this place, saw it, moved in, anything. So, wow.
Amazing.
Amazing grace. Yes. How sweet the sound.
And I actually, in my Bible this morning, I was reading and I came across this verse that I had written a couple months ago. Actually, the date that I wrote next to it was the 11th of November, 2025.
Mm-hmm.
And the verse says, this is what I wrote next to it. I said, God will provide a place for us to stay next year, because we didn't know we were going to stay. Mm. And that was months ago. And the verse says, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. And so I had written that like a few months ago. Wow. And then I just saw it this morning.
Wow.
And, you know, he didn't just give us a house. He gave us, you know, everything that we everything. Needed to put in it.
So we're praying now for a table to sit at, and I'm just waiting to see what will happen.
Yes, it's, and you a washing machine.
And a wash. But it's just incredible, isn't it?
I know. Like last night, I was like, okay, this is going to be interesting. Tomorrow, where are we going to sleep? Mm. You know, how are we going to, yeah. Anyway,
how are we going to do this? Great. Well, because Emily had offered me her mattress, but then she was going to sleep in her swag. So yes. I said, no, don't do that. And here we go. So, you know, what we're trying to say is that no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're going through, God is with you. God is with us and he's blessing us. He's blessing all of us. And pray for other people. Pray for each other. Pray to God yourself. Even if you don't know how to pray, just exactly how you would to a friend. Dear God, I need help. Please, can you help me? And you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, before they call, I will answer.
I'll answer.
And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. So even before we asked, he'd already got Cameron to go online and to actually get a new mattress. And on his heart, he gave us the old one. He didn't have to. And it's a beautiful mattress. So
yeah,
God is so powerful. And there are many, many stories. If you've got one, can you text it in to us? Because we'd love to hear your blessings of the week.
Yes. And we have a very exciting program. This evening we have a guest speaker coming on very soon.
We do, and he is extraordinary. And
we're
very blessed to have gotten him. He came to Australia for a brief visit, and we happened to be able to, by God's grace, interview him.
Yes, but before we go to that, Naomi, can you share with our listeners the free giveaway?
Yeah, it's a fantastic giveaway. Those of you who have been listening in all week to Drive Time Big Q&A, our colleagues have been talking about the Ten Commandments, and this is a great giveaway. This is called Ten Commandments Twice Removed by Danny Shelton and Shelley Quinn. And it's an extraordinary book. If you'd like it, 0488 808 11. That's 0488 808 11. And the code word for today is SA 409. So that's SA as in South Australia, SA 409. Isn't that just fantastic to have this book, Ten Commandments Twice Removed by Danny Shelton? And it really is a terrific book. And I know that you will love it. It's not a big book. It's actually been around for a little while, and I know it's sometimes hard to get hold of. Sometimes it's been out of print, but we do have it. And we know that in the Bible it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, which is John 14:15. And so this book, there's many different discussions about, was the Ten Commandments done away with? Should we really keep the Sabbath? But this book answers critical questions with compelling clarity and Bible evidence. So did God give the Ten Commandments to us, and did he want us to keep them? Did they exist before Mount Sinai? Were they nailed to the cross? How do we demystify Paul's writings about the law? And does man actually have the authority to change God's law? This book will help answer all those questions. So it's 0488880811. And the code word for today is SA409.
Brilliant. And just a shout out to Josie. She texted in for the book. Very good. Awesome.
Thank you, Josie. And thank you for joining us.
Now, friends, we have some music, and this is What a Friend We Have in Jesus by Chris Rice.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield you. We'll find a solace there. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Everything to God in prayer. Everything to God in prayer.
And that was What a Friend We Have in Jesus by Chris Rice. Welcome back, friends. If you've just joined us, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Emily and Naomi. And as we often like to do, we have a special guest to introduce to you tonight.
We certainly do, and we're very privileged, listeners, to have a wonderful pastor from America who is actually here in Australia, and his name is Pastor Ron Kelly. Welcome, Pastor Ron.
Welcome.
Pleasure to be here. Thank you for having me.
It's wonderful to have you here. And what are you doing in Australia?
Well, I'm enjoying your beautiful country and meeting your beautiful people. But I'm on a traveling circuit to share the love of God, the truth of Jesus. And so I've been East Coast, West Coast, and I just finished a men's conference, which was a wonderful delight for me.
That's right. And you had one of the organizers, I think, was Kelvin Sawyer. Was that right, Emily?
Yes, a very close relative of mine.
Who is her dad, down in the beautiful southwest of Western Australia, our home state. So that's wonderful. I've heard some wonderful reports that that they were truly blessed. So thank you for coming all this way to do that. And you're still in Perth at the moment. So thanks for joining us. It's wonderful to have you
on the program. My pleasure.
So
thank you.
Could you tell us a little bit about how you grew up? Did you grow up in a Christian home, or what was your home life like? How did you learn about God?
Well, that's a great question. I grew up in a home. I'm the oldest of four kids. My home had some strengths, which I'm thankful for. My mother did teach me to respect authority and to work hard and those kinds of things. But the home was, it was challenged by several things. The marriage went through several phases that weren't very good. Both of my parents are deceased now, but it did not have the warmth, the richness. I told some of the men at the men's camp that I sucked down a lot of secondhand smoke. I listened to a lot of cussing. I saw people fight. I listened to a lot of rock and roll music. I was worried that my home was going to be repossessed because of our financial troubles. My mom and dad did stay together, but I wouldn't have rated it as a really healthy, fragrant kind of environment to grow up in. I am thankful they stayed together. They worked through their problems, and I did know they loved me, so I don't want to make the home out to be more challenged than it was. But it was I was raised by a mother who had a chance to know God, but her family life was so traumatized by her dad, who had some alcohol problems, that her best was something I'm grateful for, but it left the four of us kids wanting a whole lot more. So she, like everybody else, had her story, and in the midst of her story, she did her best. But no, I did not grow up in a Christian home, and I had a lot of weights and stresses that probably weren't good for me, but it was her best, and I'm thankful for that.
That's really wonderful to know that, Pastor Ron. When did you learn about God? It obviously wasn't in your home. Where did you learn about it, and how did you make a decision to become a pastor?
Well, you know, it's an interesting thing. You know, God is always at work. He's working even through the dysfunctions and challenges of our homes. My mom did not completely abandon the construct of God, and before we ate, we would say grace. It was a prayer. I don't know if that's a Australian phrase or not, but
yes,
we would thank God for the food. And, you know, before we went to bed, we'd kneel down and pray, and I would pray this prayer, you know, God is great, God is good. That was before the food. And then before I went to bed, I would pray this prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray, dear Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray, dear Lord, my soul to take. And it's not necessarily a prayer that brings a lot of comfort per se, but that was kind of the extent of religion. But my mother had grown up in a Christian home, at least my grandma, tried to make it Christian. My grandpa struggled with alcohol, so obviously it was limited. But my mother decided to put me and my three other siblings in a Christian school, and that experience was transformational for me. I saw the most beautiful people, encountered the most beautiful teachings. I accepted Jesus for my personal Savior, and it set me at 13 years of age on a course for something so much better.
That's wonderful.
And yeah, it was amazing. And so that's how I met her. I met Jesus through my mom's thoughtfulness that way. It's kind of strange that she never accepted God until about 60 years later.
Wow.
But praise God she did. But in that school, they also taught us how to study the Bible, and then they actually taught us how to get up in front of church. So I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and it was in this Seventh-day Adventist school that they taught us how to do a little preaching. And I got up one Sabbath, because we go to church on Saturday, and I shared a little 10-minute sermonette, and it became evident to my teachers in the church that God might have given me a special gift for communicating, and that put me on the track. I thought it was pretty neat as a lower-level teenager, you know, 14, 15 years of age. I got a little older and kind of wandered into the arms of the world again, and then I didn't want to do it. But as a young collegiate, I resurrendered my life to Christ, accepted his call, and that put me on the path of serving him full-time as a pastor.
Wow, what an incredible story. It just shows you little things like guiding and teaching. Teachers are so important to instill that. And praise God for your mum's love and initiative to do that. That's wonderful. Now, I understand at the camp your theme was on unity. And that's what you spoke about. Can you tell me how important is unity in our Christian walk with our fellow church members?
Well, two people do not naturally get along. And so when you see not only a happy marriage, but you see a well-functioning church family where they love each other, it's like indisputable proof that something divine is going on there. Mm. So the process of having unity, I believe, starts with the love of God in the heart of a person. And then God puts that same love in another person's heart. Now, any two people you put together are going to have challenges. So then we've got to figure out how to talk about and solve those challenges. The truth becomes very important then. Of course, when you're in a close relationship with sometimes you learn some truths about yourself that you need to grow past. And God is the most excellent grower of people. But I believe when a church has unity, they get the joy of family, of communion. And I think that's infectious. And I don't think you can argue against it. And, you know, a person may not like your doctrine, but if they see a practical beauty in your fellowship and in your person, it's powerful.
Mm. And it brings to mind that beautiful verse in Colossians 3:14, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. How would you describe working with people in the church, especially those that perhaps I actually was listening to one of your sermons yesterday, and you talked about how you were praying with in the church. There was a particular person who was quite difficult, and you ended up sitting with him in prayer time, and he prayed for you. And if I can just quote you, you said, "My heart started changing towards him. Prayer is one of the most socially, spiritually, emotionally intensive things that you can do, or rather intimate things you can do. And men praying have a bond that's dynamic, that's built on love."
Love is the strongest thing in the world. You know, God's one word definition of himself by John in the book 1 John is that God is love. And love allows us to look over other people's faults. It also gives us wisdom to know how to address them when we need to. But I believe we're primarily emotional creatures. It's not that we let our emotions run the show, but I think our emotions are engaged much more than we realize. And when we love someone and we can overlook their character or personality challenges because we see that they love us in return, all of a sudden something is developing, something is happening there that allows people to grow. So that bond of perfection, you know, when I see somebody through eyeglasses of kindness and forgiveness and good intention, it's a lot different than looking at them through the eyeglasses of criticism and negativity. Only God can do that in a person. Mm. But when love is operative, when I actually care about this person and I'm praying for them, as opposed to critiquing them and criticizing them, strong attachments begin to grow. And then, you know, the New Testament church, they loved each other so much that they sold things and took care of each other. Mm. And they saw the love of Jesus dying on the cross for them, and they realized they were called to a pretty high standard. Mm. Now, I don't think it's as hard as some people make it to be, although when people are strangers and they don't know each other very well, it's a lot harder. But in a church family, God intends that we get to know each other through the love of the God who brought us together.
Mm. And I'm reminded of in Acts, the apostles, they were in the upper room and they were all of one accord, and they prayed together and they broke bread, they ate, they fellowshiped together. How important is prayer, and how important is it at church to have that wonderful lunch after a sermon, for not just for perhaps the people in the church, but visitors?
Well, I think people need to remember something. We are living in an internet age, and I think most people check our churches out before they ever come. I think they watch to see if the teaching is reasonable, if it's gracious and true. So I think what people are doing when they finally show up at a church is they're seeing if they can connect. Mm. And if you had a dartboard, you know, the center black dot is called the bullseye. That's your relationship with God, if you have one, and if you're willing to have one. He knows you better than anybody else. But every concentric circle that comes out from that black dot represents another social connection. And the closer we are to God with our own individual walk, because that black dot is the primacy, it's the focus. It's God is at the center of my life. God is in charge of my relationships. The closer we share a walk with God and then we start sharing it together, the stronger our relationships should be, which is why the Bible talks about marrying somebody that loves God like you do. Don't be unequally yoked. So prayer is an emotionally and spiritually intimate engagement. And then breaking bread together. You know, you just referenced to the book of Acts. The Bible not only says that they met together for prayer, but they met together and they broke bread. Eating is a special time where people share a pleasurable experience and get to know each other. These are the simplest ways to bond. And a church that loves each other and opens its heart. And then, like, after a sermon in a lot of churches, there'll be a fellowship meal. That's a place to connect with people. And it's very important that when we do that, we don't just sit down with our own friends, but we're on the lookout for the stranger in our midst who's looking for a connection.
Mm. We find that here, definitely. Emily and I host a cooking program. And we find if you don't sit and talk to somebody and eat with them after we demonstrate the food and then we bring it out and sit together as a meal, they don't come back. And it's the same in church. If you have a church lunch every Sabbath, it's just a wonderful way of connecting the person that is new. They tend to leave. They come late and they tend to leave early. So it's definitely important. I want to talk to you about unity of feeling, but we're just going to go to a song now, Emily.
So now we're going to have a song which is actually one of Pastor Ron's favourites, and this is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing by Marian Peppers.
Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove.
And that was Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing by Marian Peppers. If you've just joined us, friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Emily and Naomi. And we have been joined by Pastor Ron Kelly. And he is from the States, but he is actually in Perth at the moment. And he's been sharing in different conferences, different places, God's Word. And yeah, we've just been having an awesome time. But Pastor Ron, I understand that that song is one of your favorites. Could you share with us, why do you love Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing?
Well, it's, you know, when you have a song, you have two components. You have the music and you have the words. And when there's joy in the actual notes, when the notes are upbeat and positive, it makes you feel better. But the words, especially that second verse where it talks about, you know, I was wandering from God. This is not a direct quote, but there is a phrase at the very end where it says that Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the throne of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. And when I think about Jesus taking a risk to save me, it just touches me. He would have come just for me. And his love for me is like there's nobody else on the face of the planet. And of course, that's true for our listeners. It's almost too fantastic to believe. But when I think about God leaving heaven to come save me, it just touches me.
Wow, that's amazing. There's such depth in hymns, and yeah, especially that song was really beautiful.
And that's why it's important what we listen to, and also the music. You can have beautiful words, but it has to be the right type of music as well.
The words should match the music.
Correct. Yes. Yeah. So if you've just
exactly. If
you've just joined us, listeners, we are talking to Pastor Ron Kelly, and we're talking about unity, which was your theme when you had down at the men's camp in Western Australia on the weekend. Tell me, in terms of unity of feeling, I just want to have a quote that I read from or I listened to in one of your sermons. And you said, unity of feeling is a function of the operative love of Christ in the community of the believer. If Jesus is first in enough people's lives, pretty soon the Holy Spirit has permission and power to start changing how you feel about people. Tell me, why did you say that? And if prayer is the answer, how do you implement that in a church?
Well, people are naturally negative. We're negative on ourselves unless we're a narcissist and proud. But people are naturally negative. I think sin created a very fundamental doubt of ourselves. And by nature, we tend to look at people through the eyeglasses of something that makes us feel better, and criticizing somebody else or seeing their faults. It's all a very false narrative for growing your own personal sense of self-respect or self-esteem. And because we doubt ourselves and because sin wounded our identity, we tend to be critical. And that continues a cycle of wounding. You know, there's an old saying that says hurting people hurt people. And I believe what God has the power to do through his grace, because the Bible says Jesus came full of grace and truth. I believe the God of heaven has the power to show you that you were made special. Your sins are forgiven. I have a special work for you. You're not like anybody else. And I think true self-worth comes through that personal, intimate relationship with God. And love awakens love. So discovering how much God loves you awakens inside you a fountain of love for God and for other people. And the Bible says love thinketh no evil. So we start getting a definition. And then I really believe, since the Bible says to pray for each other, brethren, pray for each other. What happens is when you start praying for something good in the life of someone else, it starts rearranging how you think and feel. And when that starts to happen, you start getting a little taste of heaven. You start getting in the fellowship, in the social networking you have. And people are people, so there's always going to be problems to solve. But God turns the whole experience upside down and puts heaven's operating system inside people. And when that happens, you have something that creates joy, belonging, connection, security. It's a miracle, and it can happen. It just takes enough individuals desiring it, praying for each other, living it out, and then the joy is just almost unexplainable, but it's certainly experienceable.
Yeah, that's so true, Pastor Ron. And in your experience, when we have unity, what is the outcome in the church? I know I was listening to one of your sermons where you said you all went on a mission trip together. And for those who are listening, that simply means to go from your own country to another country. And can you describe for me the outcome for your church members and the unity that came?
Well, there was an author in America 100 years ago or so named Mark Twain, and he had a quote. He said, "You don't really know if you like somebody till you travel with them." Now, I grew up poor and didn't get to do a lot of traveling. So one day when one of my church leaders said, "We ought to do a mission trip," I said, "Yeah, let's go." Some people suggested we should just send them money. And I didn't really have a good argument for that at first. But now as a more mature and experienced pastor, what I realized is that to form a deeper bond with someone, there are social scientists who suggest you need to spend about 200 hours with the person. Our society is doing a good job of isolating people, and we've got 10,000 friends on Facebook, but not very many close ones. What I discovered is that in one mission trip, if it was well managed and well focused, you could get those 200 hours or close to it, and it would be the equivalent of about 1 year of spending 2 or 3 hours together going to church. And the people would work together, laugh together, eat together, worship together. And you hear the operative word is together. And yes, you wouldn't be surprised if when that group of, I took groups sometimes as big as 100, started out with about 30. You wouldn't be surprised that if the trip was managed well, when those people came back, they were highly bonded. And what that meant is that pretty much everything that happened at the local church was now easier because people knew each other, liked each other, and wanted to be with each other. It was an intrinsically self-rewarding experience. And now everything I did in the local church in my own backyard for Christ was happier, easier, better, and more joyful.
That's really a wonderful sentiment to say, so that we know when we are with people, if we make Christ the center of our lives, then we know what is coming from our heart, don't we? And we can then bond with people in a way that only the Holy Spirit can give to us. It truly is a rewarding experience. In terms of unity, you were talking this weekend about unity. We're talking about that now. There is a particular phrase. It's called religious liberty, and it's also called separation of church and state. And if I can define separation of church and state, it's a unity of church and state. Can you expand on that for us, of what these two phrases mean, and what do we as Christians going into the 2026, into this year, what is it we need to know and what do we need to be prepared for?
Well, in a lot of governments, but especially in American government, we believe that the state doesn't have any controlling influence, should have no dictation over the personal conscience of people and how they gather for worship and the things that they feel in their religious arena of their lives. Separating, because religion has a lot of power over people, potentially, and obviously it's the government's job to create structures of appropriate levels of control and civility. When America was formed, it was really a sanctuary country for people who had felt the oppression of governments that believed in the divine right of kings and had religious rule as a part of their civic or administrative constructs or rule. America built itself, and a lot of other constitutional democracies have built themselves, on the idea that it's not the state's prerogative to be in the religious arena of a person's life. Now, we've seen what I would like to call kind of a cultural secular experiment where the strength of the churches or the culture of morality in a society has been almost assumed ever since World War II especially. It seems like we've had this sense of what is civil, what is civility. But what's happening in America right now is that we're seeing an implosion of family values, moral values. And so there's a big strain and stress in our society about what's happening. We believe a moral society is required for self-government by the people. And so right now there's a lot of pressures on to bring morality back into the cultural experience. Of course, that's typically the arena of the church, of preachers and preaching. And so what's happening now is I think there's a redefinition going on in society, at least in America, in regards to how do we actually have a society that can perpetuate itself without an effective church. The church seems ineffective, so there's a pressure to use laws. In many American states, there are laws that we call blue laws that are on the books that limit what can be done on a Sunday. And of course, not everyone believes Sunday is God's holy day. So there's pressure building. And I think some of it's from a secular experiment that's kind of gone on in society. We've had the luxury, many people have said there is no God. I think what we're starting to run into now is the ebbing influence of the church, and what does society look like when enough people really don't believe there is a God and they all just live for themselves. So governments don't know what to do. And I think what's coming is I think that there's going to be a get back to God movement to save the world from whatever crisis is in front of us. And I think it's going to be a problem.
Why will it be a problem? If we look particularly at the reason why, like you were saying, America is the Protestant country that it became, they left Europe because of oppression on how they should be. And if you look at the moment, you know, America is bombing Iran. And if we look at their society, they are led or were led by the Ayatollah, which basically told them what to think, what to do, and how to worship. Where exactly are we headed, do you think, in terms of biblical prophecy?
Well, that's a great question. In the book of Revelation, it talks about a lamb-like beast, two horns. It's my belief that, you know, in the Bible, a horn represents power. It's my belief that that lamb-like beast represents two balancing powers. The two horns, since horns represented authority in the Bible, when you go back and look at all the places that it's talked about, I believe that in America, there were two balancing powers. One was a constitutional republic that was built on the truth that people have inalienable rights. And the other is the idea of religious freedom, which is Protestantism that said no one has control over another man's thinking or worshiping. While I don't want to say anything that, you know, degrades any other religious form or system, this is American habit. It's Protestant, at least in my understanding, it is a sense of Protestant belief that it's a balance of power. And it's government by the people, and it's based on what's right. In American culture, we believe that in our Declaration of Independence, we say that there are self-evident truths. They are inalienable rights given by nature's God. Now, if they're self-evident, they must be pretty clear. And those self-evident rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then we build a constitution that said there's certain things government can't be over. What do I think's coming? That lamb-like beast, the Bible says, is going to lose its lamb-like characters and speak like a dragon. So I think in the history of the world, there's really nothing quite like the period of time we're in where a republic, which means a governance system that controls itself by law, looks out for minorities. I don't think there's been in the history of the earth much of that. It's usually tyranny, dictatorships, abuse of power. Human beings are good at abusing power. I think we're headed back to an abuse of power. I think religion and civil government are going to come together. And I think people's inalienable rights are going to be stepped on. And I don't think the right to worship God according to your conscience is going to be respected. So that's a really short view of what I think is in the future.
That's fantastic. It's really wonderful to hear those truths that you're saying from the Bible. We're just going to go to a song now, but we will come back and I want to talk about religious liberty and I want to talk about the Ten Commandments. Is it important?
And this is Keep Pressing On by Marty and Tanae Thompson.
As I walk on this journey, I'm burdened by sin so heavy, but I've heard there's one who sets men free, and so I'll keep pressing on. The narrow way leads to a mountain that few have climbed, for trials got to them. But on that hill there's a fountain that washes my sins away. Blessed cross, blessed empty tomb, blessed man, hope is found in you. What a cost you took my place, and so I'll keep pressing on. Valley, and my fears just overwhelm me. So I pray, Lord, give me mercy, so I can keep pressing on. Across the valley, a pasture's green, quiet still waters, so pure and clean. My soul's renewed, tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord. Blessed cross, blessed empty tomb, I count as loss all things for you. Christ will come, it's not far now, and so I'll keep pressing on. And so I'll keep pressing on. Blessed cross, blessed empty tomb, I count as loss all things for you. Christ will come, it's not far now, and so I'll keep pressing on.
Was Keep Pressing On by Marty and Tanae Thompson. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Faith FM Drive Time, big Q&A with Emily and Naomi. And we have been enjoying hearing and interviewing Pastor Ron Kelly, and it's been really wonderful, hasn't it, Naomi?
It's been fantastic. Thank you for joining us, everybody. We're really glad to have you here on this beautiful Sabbath night here in Australia, and particularly in Adelaide here. And we've got Pastor Ron Kelly on the phone from Western Australia. We've been talking about unity, which is what Pastor Ron Kelly spoke at a men's camp in Western Australia. And we've also been talking about religious liberty, separation of church and state, and what that means to us. I wanted to ask you, Pastor Ron, in terms of religious liberty and separation of church and state, how important is it for us to know the Bible, and in particular, the Ten Commandments? Are they still valid? And I particularly want to draw us to a particular verse, which I think you have there, Emily.
Yes, so there's a couple of verses actually in Revelation that talk about this, and one is Revelation 14:12, where it says, "Here is the patience or the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And there's also Revelation 12:17 that says, and the dragon, which represents Satan, was wroth with the woman, which represents the church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the devil isn't happy with those that keep God's commandments.
Correct. So are the Ten Commandments important, Pastor Ron? And in particular, has the Sabbath been done away with, or is it important for the end times, and why is it?
Well, great question. You know, the Ten Commandments are the only portion of the Bible that God wrote with his own finger. And they are 10 simple guidelines to protect both family and civic relationships, which are the last six, and they define our relationship to God. Now, in the book of Revelation, which is a explanation through symbolic prophecies, it tells us that you can respect and recognize God's end time remnant people by two things. They still recognize God's authority on planet Earth, and that's recognized by obedience to the Ten Commandments. And then it talks about the testimony of Jesus. Well, the testimony of Jesus was calling his people back to the narrow way. So it was a prophetic gift. And so the Ten Commandments are really summed up in love God and love your fellow man. And the fourth commandment, which is the Sabbath commandment, is the only one that Christians really don't agree on, but it is the largest commandment by way of amount of words used and explanation given for its legitimacy. And it's the only relationship commandment in regards to setting time aside to know your Creator and your Redeemer and the one who's going to come back and give you back what was lost by Adam and Eve's act of rebellion to really effectively give away planet Earth to the snake, to the dragon, to devil. So the Ten Commandments are super important. I believe the Bible describes that there's going to come down a battle between who's the legitimate ruler of the earth, and it'll be man's ways, which are oppression and tyranny and force, and it'll be God's ways, which are humble obedience to his law. And I think the Sabbath is going to be at the center of that disagreement, because I think the world's going to get afraid, try to get back to God, and try to dictate that people go to church. I mean, it might sound a little unique to our listeners, but I actually think that's where we're headed. And there's going to be a group of people that says, well, actually, God calls us into a Sabbath relationship.
And how important will worship be in the last days?
Well, I think worship is the center story of the Bible from beginning to end. And I think the real question of the last days is, who are you going to obey? Who are you going to worship? And of course, how we live is part of our life of worship, but the actual recognizing God as the creator of the world, which is what the Sabbath day commemorates, I think worship is the center story. And I think the devil wants everybody to worship him. We see that from the story of the three temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, where he says, you know, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. So I think that's what the devil wants, is worship. So God's going to have a group of people that says, no, we're not going to worship you, and we're going to stay true to God.
And in Revelation, there's a verse that's in Revelation 13:17. It says, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. What does that mean for us in terms of worship? What does it mean for those perhaps who are listening, who have never read the Bible, and who are wondering what on earth is going on in the world?
Well, the Bible describes a time that is coming, as strange as this may sound, because we've had a secular society in Western cultures for a long time. But the Bible describes a time that's coming when the world will become very religious again, and there is going to be a command to false worship. We can see this in the Old Testament. There's a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel is about the end times. That's what chapter 12 says. It's stories and it's prophecies. So the stories illustrate the end times. And one of those few stories that are recorded in the book of Daniel is about three young men who are brought out onto a plain called Dura. There's a huge statue set up to worship the king, the dictator, Nebuchadnezzar. And they refuse to bow down and worship because it goes against the Ten Commandments, and they know only the Creator God of heaven is worthy of worship. So I think we're headed towards a point in time when a false power, a false religious power that is backed up with civil authority, is going to command worship. And there's going to be a group of people that love Jesus so much and believe his word, and they refuse to bow down, just like those three men refused to bow down, and God will deliver them. And this is the story told by prophetic symbol and by illustrative history, in this case, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on the plain of Dura.
And the verse that is from, if you're have your Bibles open, listeners, is Daniel 3, which is in the Old Testament, Daniel 3, verses 16 to 18. And as Pastor Ron has talked about, of them standing up for what they believe, it says, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up." With that particular story, there was persecution. Will that come at the time of the end for us in this day and age of the world coming to an end, as we've read here in Daniel?
Well, that's a great question. The book of Daniel chapter 12 actually says there's a time of trouble coming on the earth greater than there has ever been before. Yes, I believe that's coming. But I believe God's people will have such a trusting relationship in him that the same God who provided a way through the Red Sea, who provided daily food and daily water in the desert, I believe this God is going to manifest himself more powerfully in the end of time than he's ever manifested himself in the course of human history. And the peace that's going to be in God's people's hearts as they trust him is just going to be amazing. So we have the chance right now to get to know this God and develop a faith in him so that we're not afraid. The Bible actually says that at the end of time, people's hearts are going to be failing them for fear, but God is going to have a people who trust him completely.
That's amazing. And there's a beautiful verse which I love. It's in Philippians 4:7, and it says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." How do we get that peace, Pastor Ron? Can you tell us, is it through prayer? Is it through going to church? Is it through reading the Bible? How do we get that peace so that whatever is coming, that we will be able to get through it?
Well, that peace is a function of God living in your heart. And yes, prayer is part of it, and studying the Bible, and this is how we get to know God. I think God has made us in his image with an intelligence that is actually designed to quest to know him. And once we know him as a God who paid the ultimate price to forgive my sins, give me back my self-worth, my self-dignity, once we see him as a God who provides and is faithful, and we surrender our life to him. And surrender is a big word, and it's not easy to do. So it requires knowing that he's trustworthy. Sometimes a good friend who knows God already is the journey to discovering God. But it's a personal quest, and when Jesus is allowed to be Lord of our lives, that peace floods our soul, and that confidence fills us up, and we have to maintain it in a daily relationship, and the devil tries to take it from us, but Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives I unto you. Neither let your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So the devil can't take it from you. You have to surrender it, but it's a gift from God, and it's from knowing God and giving him lordship in your life.
Beautiful. Well, we're just going to go to a short break, and then we'll be straight back, listeners, to continue with Pastor Ron Kelly, so don't go anywhere.
This program is made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.
Welcome back, everybody. And if you've just joined us, we are talking with Pastor Ron Kelly, who is from the United States. He's here in Australia, and he's been speaking at a men's camp on unity. And we have been talking about unity in our hearts with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ, unity with our fellow church members, and unity in our church, and also what it means to have a uniting of church and state, and whether or not that's a positive thing, which we've discussed is not. Pastor Ron, I wanted to ask you, you mentioned before about unity and having Jesus Christ in our heart. I'm wondering, for you, with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus Christ and the Ten Commandments, all of these things are necessary for us to understand. For you, having been a minister for many, many years, with the understanding of who Jesus Christ is for you and the Holy Spirit, how it's changed your life, and also the Ten Commandments, what is your picture of God?
That's a great question. And I have a quotation that comes from a lady by the name of Ellen White, written in the front of my book. And I love how she describes God, and so I'll kind of paraphrase it. But she says that Christ has instructed us to regard the Father, that is God the Father, as the fountain of affection. Now, I did not, the source of all the love, she says, that's been flowing throughout all time. And in the book of James, it says that every good gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there is no variableness or turning. So if I put these two things together, what I learn is that all the love that's ever been in the world, whether people have recognized God or not, originates in Him. And I'm a person who grew up in a home where there wasn't a lot of affection, but I married a woman who's very affectionate. She is affectionate with her words. She will reach out to me and touch me on the shoulder or look me in the eyes. She'll leave a little note in my luggage when I travel. And I think as a little boy, I didn't get a lot of affection. I knew my mother loved me, and I'm very thankful for her. But I love being around people that reflect this love of God, and God is love. So I actually think that affectionate love is, that's kind of my picture of God. The book, the Old Testament says that God rejoices over us with singing. And so if you get a wrong picture of God, you won't be able to love Him. Now, the Ten Commandments do matter, but Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I think discovering a God that you can love, which requires you being honest with yourself, because in His love, He's going to show you that we need Him, that we are sinners and we need to repent. But seeing a God that goes in search of the lost sheep, I'm one of His lost little sheep. He went in search of me. He found me. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. My life as an adult, where God allowed me to make choices, is so beautiful and fragrant and wonderful. Not that I don't have problems, I have them, but in the relationships He's given me and the calling to love people, I see God as the fountain of affection. He's not, He will have to judge in the end, and he does judge right from wrong, but He's not a condemner. He came to save us from our condemnation. So I see God as kind of like that song we started out with. You know, He came in search of me and He gave me life, and I love Him for it.
That's beautiful. Do you have a favorite verse that you can share with us?
Yes, I do. I used to be a lifeguard in my younger years and worked at a summer camp and was trained in how to rescue people who were drowning. And one of the things you learn as a lifeguard is that if you're not careful, the person you're going to save will drown you. So we actually were taught techniques about how to break really kind of death holds on us if the drowning person took a hold of us. But, you know, in Philippians chapter 3, combining that imagery of rescue, the last half of the verse in a little more modern version says, let us lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of us. Now, I combine that with the devil not being able to snatch me out of his hands, and I realize that sometimes my grip may weary, my faith may falter, but God has a hold on me. And it's His hold on me that gives me hope. And so sometimes when I doubt, I'm afraid of all these other things, I take great comfort in the knowledge that God laid hold of me and nothing's taking me out of His hands unless I choose to walk out. So my humanity, the mistakes I make, the problems I have, they're not big enough to break God's hold on me because he's a merciful God.
That's very beautiful. Can I just ask you another question? I want to ask you about the Sabbath. When you look through the lens of your life, of where you came from in your family, you've shared with us your home, the Christian upbringing you had in the school you went to, the Seventh-day Adventist school you went to, and your life as a pastor. Looking through that lens and toward what we know in the Bible is coming, how does the Sabbath sustain you in all of that, and how important is it in your life? What do you get from it?
There is an experience when you are at peace with God. Jesus in the book of Hebrews is, I believe, he is referred to as our rest, our Sabbatismos rest. He is the Sabbath rest. Now, while there is to be daily worship of God, and that's how I choose to live my life, and while God is to inhabit all the things I do, he calls me into a surrendered relationship with him. And I find in that 24-hour period of time from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night, the most peaceful, reflective, meaningful, and connectedness to other people, because I gather with other people who love God. Now, I think it might be important for your listeners to know, when I first learned about the Sabbath, I had to let go of other things I loved. I used to sit at home and watch television every Friday night, secular, godless television. I had an appetite for it. And when I first chose to honor God by keeping the Sabbath, I had to grieve those appetites and connections. But the peace of God that filled my heart in obeying him was greater. And over time, it came to where the things I used to play sports on Saturday, I abandoned all those things, not only because I knew God had called me to it, but because the God I was discovering was so much better. The peace and the purpose in my heart, so much better. And every Friday night of all the 24 hours that mark the Sabbath, my favorite time is on Friday night when the sun has gone down. The peace of God fills my heart, fills my home. We worship together. We have a meal together. The connectedness, the beauty of love in the hearts of the people that have also chosen God. And so that 24-hour period of time represents the beauty of a God who reached into a sinful world and brought a little bit of heaven down to earth. And I love my communion with Jesus, and I love the fact that on Sabbath, I don't have to do all the other things. He actually told me not to do them so that I could discover who I am in God and why I exist.
That's really beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. Does it make a difference to you? Is it important to you to know? You've just shared your experience of what the Sabbath is to you and what you do. Is it important to you to know that God rested on the Sabbath? He created the world in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested. Is it important to you to know that he not only rested on it, he hallowed it, he sanctified it, he made it holy and set it apart? Is that important to you and how you worship God?
Well, you know, I'm a married man. I've been married for 40 years. Once a year, there's something called an anniversary. It's really important to my wife and I that we celebrate the most amazing gift of God giving us to each other. God gave people free choice. And when he rested on the Sabbath day back in the book of Genesis, he knew that free choice would come with some risk. And I actually believe that he knew, having given the universe free choice, that there would be some that would exercise that choice the wrong way. And I actually believe the Sabbath was given to humanity as a little time capsule to save us from constant work, meaningless living. And I believe that the Sabbath will be celebrated throughout all eternity, according to the book of Isaiah. And I think what it will say to all the universe is that God so loved the human race that in the very beginning, he set up a plan where even though the devil would try to steal away their relationship with God, God would put in place a day to remind them they weren't an accident. They're not primordial slime, that they're actually thought about and that they were actually planned for, and that he made a little time capsule that even though sin would reign, there would be a piece of heaven. every seventh day. And then he rested in the tomb after he died to redeem us, which was a much greater task than creating us. And I believe throughout all eternity, the Bible says that everybody's going to come together to worship God, and the Sabbath is going to remind the whole universe that God is love, and that he gave himself in the form of a man, mistreated by his fellow, by his creatures, and actually crucified by his church. But it was creating us and resting. It was saving us and resting. We're going to take, I believe, a seven-day trip to heaven. We're going to rest on the way. And every Sabbath, we're going to come together and remember how good God is. So it's now, it's in the future, it's forever.
That's very beautiful. I'm wondering if you could pray for us. We really appreciate you being here today, and we would love it if you can pray for our listeners, especially those who perhaps believe in evolution. They don't believe in creation, which if we get rid of creation, we get rid of the Sabbath. And especially for those who are wondering what it's all about. They don't know anything about what we've been talking about. This is new to them. And thirdly, for those people who have been brought up with the tradition of man that to worship on a Sunday, which is not found in the Bible, but they are good Christian people who that is what they've been brought up with. I was wondering if you could pray for them as to what the Bible says, where we are to set aside the seventh day with God and be blessed by that day.
I'd be glad to do that. Let's pray. Lord, certainly in a program like this, there may be some new things that have been talked about. In coming to know your peace, Lord, there is a surrender of ourselves, a lordship. Not only did you make us, but you redeemed us. And in the idea of evolution and these things, there's no need for that, but there's also no peace. And to the observing eye, and even now to the scientist who studied biology and chemistry, it's become clear that there's too many complexities for them all to come together and actually create something as awesome and beautiful as this earth and the human body. And then the story of Jesus being willing to leave heaven to come and die for us. It's too good to be true, but it is true because you are good. I pray, Lord, help us not to be afraid to give an encounter with you, the opportunity to do the beautiful work that you're always doing. I pray for those, Lord, that have grown up not encountering the beauty of the Sabbath rest, but going to church on a certain day, but not really entering into a communion that pushes the world aside and gives us a chance to really know who we are through a relationship with you. We all, Lord, are afraid to surrender our lives and our individuality and our autonomy to anyone, but especially to someone we don't know. So I pray through this program, may we be prompted to get to know you, and may we find out that you're patient, you're gentle, you are strong, but you are kind. And so please touch our hearts. Please open our minds. May we be willing to take a step. And thank you, Lord, for the beauty of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Ron. It's been an absolute pleasure to have you here and to talk to us and our listeners about your life and the peace that passes understanding. And we would just love to have you back again. I know you're going back to the States, but perhaps we could work that out, even with the different time zones.
I'd love to do that. Been my pleasure, and hope for you folks and all your listeners that there's a ever greater knowledge of the love of God, which is really beyond our comprehension, but not beyond our experience.
Thank you so much. God bless you and your dear family.
Amazing. Thank you so much. And here is To the End by Luke and Salma Willekai.
Uncertainty and chaos surround you. But his words is, don't be afraid.
the beautiful song To the End by Luke and Salma Willakai. Well, friends, welcome back. You're listening to Faith FM Drive Time, big Q&A with Emily and Naomi. And we have just had a fantastic, absolutely amazing, incredible interview with Pastor Ron Kelly from the United States. Well, he was in Perth, but yeah, it was amazing, wasn't it?
Extraordinary. And, you know, we've interviewed quite a few people over the last, I guess it's been over 6 to 8 months. And everybody has incredible thoughts and things they've shared. And we know that in this interview, it's just been a plethora of information, hasn't it? It's been extraordinary. And, you know, listeners, if it's triggered anything for you that you're maybe questioning things, we did cover a lot of ground. We had one interview and only one interview, although I would love to have more with him. So if you've got questions, I would really encourage you to text into us in 0488 808 11. If you're listening live now or maybe the podcast later, you can also, there's also a general Faith FM, website you can go to, because we would love to be in contact with you, all over Australia. We can get whatever you need. Do you need people to study with? Do you need Bibles? Do you need study guides just sent to you? Whatever it is, because I do actually appreciate we covered a lot of ground very quickly. And it's probably opened up a lot of questions for you, especially talking about end time events. We were talking about the Ten Commandments. We were talking about the Sabbath, the Creator, so many different things. And it would be lovely to spend more time with Pastor Ron Kelly. But on this situation, it's been one, or this moment, it's been one interview. So, yeah, I would really encourage you. And we do have a great book offer as well that may help you with some of the questions, especially about the Ten Commandments. Were they done away with? And our book offer tonight is The Ten Commandments Twice Removed. And it really is a terrific book. If you don't already have it, I would definitely encourage you to text into us now on 0488 808 11. That's 0488 808 11, to get this book, which is called The Ten Commandments Twice Removed by Danny Shelton and Shelley Quinn. And it's a terrific book. The code word for tonight, Emily,
is SA409. So that's SA409. So you just want to send that, no dots, dashes or anything, straight to our Drive Time number, which is 0488 808 11.
That's right. And it's a terrific book, and it answers many critical questions with compelling clarity. It's all Bible evidence. For instance, did the Ten Commandments exist before Sinai, which is a great question. Most people would say no, but, well, because it's a question, I'm pretty sure they're going to answer it in the affirmative. But you can find out by getting this book. Were they nailed to the cross, which is many people tell me out in the community? How do we demystify Paul's writing about the law? And does man have the authority to actually change the law? So if you'd like this book, 0488 808 11, and the code is?
The code is SA409. And a shout out to Esther. She texted in saying, fantastic program. Naomi and Emily, love Esther, Josephine and Eloise.
Hello, Esther, Josephine and Eloise.
And Nicole says, happy Sabbath, great program, enjoying hearing from Pastor Kelly. Love from Nicole and Kelvin.
Hello, Nicole and Kelvin. Thank you. And Nora also texted in for the book.
Nora, and also Tanya. We want to shout out to you.
Tanya, yes.
Shout out. And yes.
Josie as well. Hello, Josie. Thanks for texting in. Yes. And also, we've also heard from Bev, also Grasshopper on Kangaroo Island, Stephen, who said, very interesting program. And yeah, we just want to thank you, listeners, for tuning in, because if you didn't listen in, we would just be talking to ourselves, and we would enjoy that. But, you know, we need you. And I think what's extraordinary about this program tonight is it's really highlighted to me the beauty of the Friday night going into the Sabbath hours, and what a joy it is to know that God is our creator, and that this is a form of worship. And at the moment, you know, the whole world is worshiping so many other things. We're worshiping Netflix, we're worshiping movies, we're worshiping our idols in Hollywood. They're called idols, movie idols, stars. And it's a real distraction, isn't it? And I believe it's for a greater reason that it can't be a coincidence that in heaven Lucifer wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshipped like God. And so much of the world is shifting towards wanting to worship that which is not our Heavenly Father, God. So, you know, for me, I really want to look at the things that perhaps I focus on rather than what the Sabbath is or what, who God is. There are many things that can come between us and God. And, that is really what the devil is wanting us to do, especially as Christians. Those who don't care about God, well, I don't think Satan worries. He's already got those. And he's working on the rest of us to distract us. And he wants us definitely to be distracted and to fall out of the boat.
Mm. Yeah, it's interesting. It reminds me of the verse where Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. And it's really talking about how just you can't help but fall in love with Jesus when you really see him for who he is. But the devil, like, he knows that. So that's why he sends distractions. So we don't actually really comprehend what God's love is and like what it's really, you know, how it applies to us and how much God loves us as, you know, a person.
Exactly. And I realize that in the mornings when I really, you know, I've been getting woken up quite early mornings recently, 4 a.m.s, and I can't get back to sleep. But, you know, they're the mornings I've actually gone back and really read the Bible, open it up and prayed. And there were these incredible, incredible moments in the Bible, incredible verses, incredible incredible understandings that I hadn't even seen before. And it's the verse, there is a verse in the Bible that says, "Be still and know that I am God."
Yes.
And I can't help think about, you know, every moment of everyone's lives, we are listening to something, we are watching something, we are doing something, and we are actually missing the still small voice that Jesus went into the mountain early in the morning and communed with his Father. So let us use these hours now, this 24 hours of sunset to sunset tonight, being Friday night all around Australia, to commune with God. Shut off the computer, close your study, your office, if you've got one at home, get rid of your laptop, turn off your phone and sit with your family or go and watch the sunset, go for a walk, go into nature and commune with God this Sabbath hours.
Yeah, would you pray for us, Naomi?
Definitely. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the Sabbath hours. We know it's not a coincidence that it is the commandments that you wrote, the only portion of the Bible, as Ron Kelly pointed out to us, that you wrote with your finger for us. And in the fourth, you said, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Lord, you love us and you only want what is good for us. So we know if we taste and see, we will find a peace that passes all understanding when we give over everything of the world and we come into your world, your temple of time, this time capsule of love that you created us. You are our Redeemer and that you want to take us home. And that you have snatched us back from the evil angels, the evil devil, because you love us and you want us to be safe. We pray, Lord, as we go into the Sabbath hours, you'll bless everyone that is listening, everyone that has tuned in. We love you, Father, and we thank you for the Sabbath. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us, friends. From creation to restoration, this is Eden to eternity. Until next time, rest in the promise in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me and I will give you rest.
This program has been made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.